We have been looking at the fact that in the city of Rome there existed a group of Christians who were actively witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, but who were motivated in that witnessing by the inspiration that came from the old sin nature rather than that which came from God the Holy Spirit who indwelt them. In other words, these Christians were in a carnal state. A continued state of carnality, however, sets into motion spiritual retrogression. A former word that was used for this that many of you are acquainted with is backsliding. A more recent word is retrogression, going backwards. Here's what happens. As you continue taking in the Word of God, the time will come when you will be an adult Christian. You will have built in your soul a structure of spiritual maturity. And that structure of spiritual maturity will be reflected in several facets that we have referred to in various places in the Scriptures. Now, when you get to this place, you have developed in your life, in effect, a container into which God may now pour His grace. And James 4:6 tells us that to some Christians, God provides abounding grace, which means that when the container of spiritual maturity is filled, God doesn't stop pouring, He just keeps pouring, and then it begins overflowing, and you have a status called super grace, or excessive, overflowing, abounding grace. You may use whatever terms you like to convey to yourself these particular scriptural concepts. But God keeps pouring grace, and things then enter the stage that is the maximum blessing, the maximum happiness, the maximum effectiveness in your life. And everything about your life then begins clicking. You enjoy success and prosperity in many realms, socially, in business, in school, in all the facets of your life. Things fall together in a way that is to be summarized under the word, the plan of God. Now the time may come, however, when here you are at spiritual maturity, you are an adult Christian, you are enjoying the overflowing, abounding grace of God. You have come to the point where you not only have the grace of God, but God's grace is overflowing in a super way. And then you go negative towards something the Lord wants you to do. He guides you into something that He calls upon you to do, and you say no, you resist Him. Or you're sitting in church and you hear something explained from the Word of God, and that isn't the way your sainted grandmother explained it to you when you sat upon her callous knees, callous from her many hours of prayer, and then you couldn't believe that she could be wrong with all those calluses on her knees and praying, and so you went negative. Or whatever the reason was, you bucked the instruction in the Word of God. That immediately closed the door to you for the instruction of the Holy Spirit. That door was slammed shut. You have, in effect, slammed the door against the Lord Jesus Christ, against fellowship with Him. That's what you did. You slammed the door. Anytime you go negative, you close the door of fellowship with the Savior who indwells you. Now you start down a different road. And I call this the carnality road, because now you are in a status of carnality. And you move on down until pretty soon you have lost your ability to enter into deep things of the Word of God. You find yourself an adolescent Christian, reflecting many of the qualities of an adolescent. And you continue on this road, resisting God, until you've come to the babyhood stage, and then you enter the disaster land of reversionism. In reversionism, you have completely come to super backsliding. Where once you stood at super grace, you have now come to the point of super backsliding. And in reversionism, you are in a very tragic condition. Here's the comparison. Where once, when you were at the super grace level with a spiritual maturity structure, you had five main expressions of maturity. You were oriented to the grace of God. You had a mind that was free of bitterness and antagonisms, these mental attitude sins, so you had a relaxed mental attitude. You had a mastery of the details of life. You knew how to be a godly person when you were poor, but you also knew how to be a godly man and woman when you were prosperous. And you had a sense of value of doctrine, no matter what your state was. You had a capacity to love. You were able to love God, really love Him, to love your husband or wife, to love the friends that you have. And you had inner happiness, a happiness that was not contingent upon circumstances or people or something you had or didn't have. You had a real happiness. negative volition has destroyed all of this gradually in your life until you have come, instead of these five magnificent things being true in your life, you have come to the point where you have become miserable and pitiful and beggarly and blind and naked. Now, that's a fivefold contrast to a fivefold state that you previously once possessed. Now, this is Satan's game. This is the objective in Satan's warfare. And we have been noticing of these Christians here in the city of Rome that they had come to the point where apparently they were on this reversionistic trail. They were on the carnality trail. Some of them, perhaps, farther up the line, not gone too far. Others of them, perhaps, all the way down to the bottom. But that's the trail they were on because of the negative response that was possessing their souls. Now, we illustrated this in Revelation chapter 3, which is the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And in Revelation chapter 3, we find that these believers in Laodicea, instead of being in super grace, were in super backsliding. And their condition is described as being lukewarm toward Jesus Christ, which is a term for reversionism. Reversionism, remember, begins with being negative to doctrine. This gives demons their chance. And the Laodicean Christians were on this reversionistic road, and they viewed themselves, however, as needing nothing because they were, in material thing, very prosperous. So the Lord Jesus Christ has described the condition of this church in Laodicea as being miserable, pitiful, beggarly, blind, and naked instead of what they once were. This is Satan's purpose, in a very cunning and a very subtle way, to destroy your spiritual maturity. It is to bring you to this position. Now, what are you saying? You're saying, well, I won't cooperate with him. I certainly won't have anything to do with him. I am not going to go to this kind of a Laodicean condition. One of the questions that has come up several times to me, and particularly since we were on that radio panel discussing the book The Exorcist and the movie that was made of it, one of the questions that has come up again and again has been, why did Satan allow a film like that to be made of him? Because everybody is entirely revolted. We're reading about people leaving the theater nauseated, people who are offended, people who are frightened, and the whole thing is so grotesque. Why would Satan do something like that? Well, I think there is a key to this, a very important answer to this, because Satan is working in the cunning, subtle way that is his in order to bring this about with you and in order to con the unbeliever concerning himself. His plan is described for us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, which I think is the answer to why a movie like The Exorcist should get such popular hearing. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan wants to present himself as an angel of light. Now, if you say the word Satan or devil, what kind of an image comes into the mind of the average person? A very evil image. If you talk about what the devil is like, it's always something bad. Now, Satan knows that he does not have a very good reputation. Even with people who are not believers, they expect him to be bad. So what does he do? He sees a book like The Exorcist. And he says, boys, this book can really help us. We'll get somebody to make a film of this, and a really good film. One that will vividly portray all of these things. And we won't try to be false. We'll present the thing like it really is, because the movie is not false. The book is not false in what it presents. That which is portrayed and pictured concerning the demonic operation is very accurate, and it's very revolting. So when a person finishes reading that book or sees the film, which I'm not encouraging you to do, but those who have, report one thing in common. They are not very enthusiastic concerning the demonic world. The question comes up, can this happen to me? The question comes up, how can I keep this from happening to my children? People are concerned about having anything to do with this kind of a person. Now, do you see how that works into Satan's hands? When anybody thinks about the devil, they think about him in that gross, evil way. What does he do? He turns around and comes as an angel of light. He comes along and he does things that you would have to say are such good things, such fine things. They must come from the Lord. The whole charismatic movement is an example of Satan conning them by coming as an angel of light. And so they are portraying themselves as those who give God the credit. A very popular speaker this past week on the radio station said that he had observed Catherine Kuhlman in action and saw nothing wrong with what she was doing. Now, Catherine Kuhlman, as a woman in a place of religious spiritual leadership, is wrong enough, let alone all the healing bit and everything else that accompanies it. Now, what Satan is doing is the old Matthew 7:22, getting people to say, well, we gave God the credit for all these things, and they didn't realize that Satan was the one who was behind it. Sometime soon, I want to review with you a very important personage on the scene of what Satan is doing today, a man named Edgar Cayce. I'm just going to, in brief, mention to you that Edgar Cayce spent his life putting himself into a self-hypnotic trance, and through obviously demonic spirits, he was able to explore what was wrong with a person who was sick, and then he would speak in his sleep. And he would always use the word we. He would say something like, we have examined this body, and we find that this is what is wrong with it. And then he would prescribe. And I want to tell you that every time Edgar Cayce made a prescription and the person followed it, that person got well. Without fail. And he read the Bible once for every year of his life. He gave God the credit and the glory. Of course, he began showing where the source of this power came from. He could never stop doing this. Every time he stopped doing it, he lost his voice. And he would have to call for one of his friends to put himself into a hypnotic trance to get his voice back. He was hooked into the spirit world. He saw visions of a lady as a little boy when he was reading the Bible one time, who came to him with her wings behind her and said, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to help children get well and to help people. She says, your wish has been granted. He had a vision. D.L. Moody sat by a stream one day. Edgar Cayce came along chasing a cow. He was about 18. He saw the man was reading a Bible. He asked the man, is that a Bible? He said, yes. He got talking to him, found he was D.L. Moody, who had come to Hopkinsville, Kentucky, to run an evangelistic meeting. He asked D.L. Moody, has God ever spoken to you in a vision or a dream? And then he told him his experience of seeing this lady and what she had said to him. D.L. Moody said he'd meet with him the next day and he'd tell him about an experience that he had. So he did. And Moody told how he was in Cincinnati running a series of meetings that was mounting an impact. And he had a dream one night, and in the dream, he was told to close the meetings in Cincinnati and to go to London, England. So he did. His managers were appalled because of the impact that was being made on Cincinnati, and they said, Mr. Moody, you have won the people. You have a fantastic open door here, as we have not had in quite a while. Why would you close this? But he closed the meetings where the opportunity was very fruitful and ripe and went to London, England. Then Moody said to him, God in the Old Testament many times has spoken to his saints in visions and in dreams. So don't you be afraid of what God has said to you. Now, evangelists have a way of being punk and poor students of doctrine. And I thought it was rather interesting, and I have been able to verify that this story is true. It is interesting that D.L. Moody should have attributed from one dispensation, God working in the Old Testament, you see, under dreams before we had a canon of Scripture completed, and that he works now in this age as if he would speak to us in anything but through his Word. That was a very serious mistake. Also, to encourage Cayce, who eventually went into the idea of reincarnation, that every one of you sitting here was once here in another life, and that you had the feeling that you were someone else. A lot of you feel like you should be someone else. You would like to be someone else. And many of your friends wish you were someone else. But he had the idea that in a former life, he was someone else, and he could kind of feel and imagine himself. Now, this is very disastrous. So along comes Case, who gives God the credit for everything he does in the way of healing, who gives God the credit for these ideas like reincarnation. And here comes a great evangelist like Moody. And it causes you to wonder, doesn't it, whether Mr. Moody should have continued in Cincinnati where the door was open, or whether Mr. Moody made a mistake in closing that meeting and going to London. What I'm getting at is Satan wants you to think that he's as bad as the devil. That's what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to recognize that he is a real, grotesque, evil person. Because then he can work upon you in the way he really can get to you, as an angel of light. And the road from spiritual maturity to reversionism is the road of people who are listening to what they think is light. It all begins with going negative to the Word of God. So if Satan can convince us that he is a real bad person, then all of this which is being credited to him as an angel of light is being credited to God. What Satan is doing is credited to God. It is his working as an angel of light. So I think that's what the exorcist, in part, is doing for Satan. It is helping him to establish in people's minds what they already believe about him. He can't cover this up. You see, this is the problem in Hal Lindsey's book on Satan. Everybody knows everything that he said in that book is true about Satan. Everybody knows that Satan is a bad scene. But then all of a sudden, Satan takes a chapter and gets Lindsey to say that gibberish speaking is tongues. And gets Lindsey to say that it is God reauthenticating his word. And that's why God is permitting the New Tongues movement to prove that the word is the word of God. Apparently he has forgotten that when the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to life to tell his five brothers, it was true, there was a place like hell, there was a place of torment, there was a life after death. And Abraham said, no, we won't send this man back. We have the scriptures. That is the final word. We do not authenticate the scriptures once they have been written. When the scriptures are being written, they are authenticated. And so we had these supernatural temporary gifts to authenticate the scriptures. But once the scriptures are written, you never have any further authentication. God's word is God's word. Now, either you believe it or you don't. It doesn't change the fact that it is God's word, but that's how it works. So Satan is playing his game of getting you, under the guise of bringing you enlightenment, to resist God and to go down the road of reversionism. He is cunning, he is subtle, and his demons are constantly working on you. Now in Revelation chapter 3, at verse 18, we have given to us the road to recovery from those who have fallen into this backslidden disaster land of reversionism. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. The word counsel here is the Greek word S-U-M-B-O-U-L-E-U-O, sumbuluo, and sumbuluo means to advise. And it means particularly a strong advisement. I strongly advise you to do this relative to your condition. And the advisement is in the present tense, which means the Lord is constantly making this appeal to those who are on the backsliding trail. It is active voice, which means that the Lord himself is speaking to you. This isn't just coming to you as some good friend giving you advice. The Lord himself is advising you strongly to make a change, because you persist in this reversionism and it can cost you your life. So he is doing it. It's indicative. It's a statement of fact. And what he is advising is to buy of me gold. The word to buy is the Greek word agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. And agorazo is in the aorist tense. And that means that there comes a certain point where you decide to turn back. And it is active, which means that you have to decide. The infinitive indicates that this is what God's purpose is for us. God's purpose is for you to buy real wealth. these people in Laodicea had nothing but material things and thought they were rich, and God says, you're poor. You're a bunch of beggars. Now, I'm going to tell you how to really become wealthy. This refers to securing divine viewpoint through doctrine, and the way you buy this is through the grace system of perception. And his buying, he says, is from me, that is, from Jesus Christ. The Bible, in other words, is what he's asking you to buy. It is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And when you listen to your right pastor teacher, you secure or you buy the Lord's thinking. The Laodiceans chased all kinds of bargains all over town. But the most important bargain, the most important thing they did not purchase, which was God's viewpoint through the learning of doctrine. This admonition here is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, where Isaiah says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and buy something that has really great value. What is that? He calls it gold. Chrusion. C-H-R-U-S-I-O-N. And chrusion is gold in an ornamental form. Gold in Scripture represents the glory of God. He's asking us to buy God's glory, that is, to learn through doctrine that which builds the spiritual maturity structure in our souls, which is reflecting the glory of God. And this goal is the capital for the business of Christian living. Doctrine is the thing. And that's what he's referring to here again. And this is doctrine which has been tried in the fire. Puro'o, P-U-R-O-O. And this is perfect tense, which means it's been tested in the past. That is, the Word of God has no dross in it. It has stood under the fires of testing and the experience of believers, and it has been demonstrated to be that which does work. It's passive. The Word of God receives this action of testing in our experience. It's participle, a statement of fact. Now he says, I want you to buy this particular kind of truth, which has been tried in our experience. And what's the purpose? That, it's a little Greek word, hina, H-I-N, indicating purpose here. Here's the purpose for all of this. Why should we seek this kind of purchase? So that thou mayest be rich. And the word mayest be rich is pluteo, P-L-O-U-T-E-O. A lot of you people in Laodicea thought you were plutocrats, that you really had something. But you're poor and beggars. If you really want to be rich, this is the way to do it. It's aorist tense, which means there's a point when you start receiving the Word of God. It's active. You decide that doctrine has to be number one in your life. Tapes don't substitute. They are of use when the church service is not being conducted. But when it's church service time, that's when you are there to start purchasing the Word of God, and that's God's way. So that you may be rich, and it is subjunctive. And you remember, subjunctive is the mood that indicates potential. It's up to you. Some of you will purchase this kind of spiritual wealth. Some of you will not. But it is the duty of your pastor, wherever he may be, to teach you and to constantly stress to you this divine appeal, that you should pursue the prosperity of doctrine. If you've got doctrine, you've got everything. So a Christian with spiritual wealth will enter a state of well-being, which evolves into material prospering and blessing throughout all areas of life. Now, you can think back. Some of you have been Christians for quite a while. Think back when things really began maybe clicking for you. Maybe you're at a state now where things are clicking for you in your business or clicking for you in your social life. Maybe you are more prosperous now than you have ever been before. Can you think back a short time back, maybe, when suddenly you caught a new vision for the value of doctrine, and you began devoting yourself to the taking in of the Word of God, and you began rustling yourself out to church so that you were listening to the Word of God and paying attention? Can you maybe also notice that that's the time that things started looking up for you? There is a connection. The person who seeks doctrine is the person who prospers in every area of his life. That's point number one. He says, come and buy gold so that you may have real wealth. First point is to buy the gold of doctrine, and you buy it by learning it. Point number two here is also that you would buy a white raiment. White raiment is a symbol of divine righteousness in action. It is the spiritual maturity structure, God's glory enveloping us. The best dressed Christians are those with a super grace spiritual maturity structure in their soul. Now, in Laodicea, you remember I told you they made a glistening black wool cloth, which was famed throughout the ancient world. And perhaps here, in contrast to this cloth, which was very popular in the empire from Laodicea, this glistening black wool material, that the Lord says, I'll give you a glistening white garment, which in Scripture represents the righteousness of God, so that you may be clothed. And mayest be clothed is the Greek word peribalo. Peri means around, and balo means to throw. So it is what you throw around, which is describing the way they put their clothes on, which was in the form of a toga. This is in the aorist tense, which means at a point where you are spiritually naked and you decide to do something about it. It is middle voice, because if you clothe yourself with this, you are the one who will be benefited. It is a benefit to yourself. And again, it's subjunctive, it's potential. Maybe you want to walk around in your spiritual nudity. But if you don't, here's a way to change it, so that, he says, you may cover your shame. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Point number two, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, what shame is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the shame of finding your life in a spiritual disaster zone of reversionism. It's no credit to any Christian that people can look at you and say, there goes a reversionistic Christian. They see certain signs, certain indications, and this is no credit at all. So he says, so that you may cover this particular shame. Now, you remember the story of the emperor's garment, the emperor who loved clothes, and one day he had some fellow who came along and says he could fashion him the most magnificent garment that he had ever seen. And so he proceeded to do this. And he sat in his room and he sewed the garment. And the emperor would look in on him and there was nothing in his hands. But he was sewing, he was laying out the cloth, he was cutting it, he was threading his needle, putting the knot in, he was sewing this thing. And the emperor says, what kind of clothes is this? The tailor says, my dear emperor, this is clothing which only the pure in heart can see. Only those who are really pure can see this clothing. So he's sewing this. And then the day came for the great festival, and the emperor walked in to have his new gown put on him. So he walked in there, stark, you know, nothing on, and so they put the clothes on him, and the emperor is fixing the thing, and he's arranging the collar, and he looks back and says, oh, magnificent, your majesty, magnificent. The guy's got nothing on. So he gets on his horse and he's riding through the square, and the word had been passed to all the people that only the pure in heart can see the emperor's clothes. And of course, they all wanted to show they were pure in heart. So here's this guy, stark naked on his horse, and everybody's saying, wonderful, what a beautiful set of clothes. Never have we seen anything more magnificent. Now that's your reversionistic Christian. He's sitting up there on his horse, stark spiritually naked, and he doesn't know his condition. And suddenly, somebody gave it away, and the whole populace exploded in laughter because they saw this poor emperor the way he really was. And the Word of God says, go ahead and ride around in your spiritual nakedness, and people are not going to be conned by that fact. You're a reversionistic Christian, and you will be something to be pitied. Cover the shame of thy nakedness. Point number three in recovery from reversionism. Point number one was get doctrine. Doctrine will provide you with the spiritual maturity structure, the Shekinah glory of God to cover your soul. And point number three is to anoint your eyes with salve that thou mayest see. The word anoint here is enchrio, E-G-C-H-R-I-O. The word means to rub in. It is a medical term. It is aorist active infinitive. Aorist means the point at which you recognize that you have lost your spiritual insight. Active, you have to do something about it. Infinitive, this is God's purpose. And what you rub in is a salve, which is kolurion, K-O-L-L-O-U-R-I-O-N. Kolurion was something that was well known in Laodicea. Laodicea produced, it manufactured a powder which was in the form of a tablet called tephrophrygia. And what you did, you took this tablet and you crushed it into powder form, and then you put it in water and you would use it as an eye wash. It was kind of an ancient visine, just a eye wash type of thing. Or you would take it and crush it into a powder and mix it with olive oil and make a paste out of it, so it was a salve, and you would rub it on the eyes, and it had very effective therapeutic qualities to it. So this was, again, famous in the ancient world, this particular tablet for the eyes made in Laodicea. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Apostle John in this way, to make this comparison with what everybody in Laodicea would be able to catch on to immediately, because they were all using this sort of thing on their eyes. And they were out there to make their eyes beautiful. You know how the ladies do? They put this black splotch, this silver thing up on their eyelids, and to make the eyes stand out. And then suddenly they are transformed into ravishing beauties. And this is what they were doing in Laodicea, to make themselves look beautiful, which is okay. We'd rather have beautiful women in church than ugly women. But here they were taking care of themselves all over Laodicea. And the Lord says, you pathetic creatures, why don't you get something that is really important? Here you come to church looking like clowns sometimes with all the stuff you put on yourselves in order to enhance your beauty, and you don't take the thing that really makes you beautiful. Whether you're a man or a woman, beauty lies in the Word of God. And this is what makes a woman's inner beauty shine forth, is when she knows the Word of God. This is what makes a man's manliness stand forth, when he knows the Word of God. So anoint with this particular salve, and this is the anointing again of doctrine. He tells you what the result will be. Again, he uses a little word, hina, introduces purpose. The purpose is that you may see. B-L-E-P-O, the Greek word is blepo. That means to be able to see spiritual things once more. And again, it's present, that you will constantly see. It's active. It is your responsibility as a priest to see that you see spiritual things, and it is subjunctive, it's potential. If your pastor teacher is instructing you and you are receiving the instruction, then you will see. So do you want to recover from reversionism? Point number one is to start buying up the gold of doctrine. Point number two is to start building up spiritual maturity within your soul and clothe yourself with that kind of garment. Point number three is to start applying doctrine in a positive way on your eyes, so that you have spiritual insights and spiritual understanding, and you will start back up the road out of the disaster garbage pile of reversionism. Verse 19 gives us the divine appeal. As many as I love, it may also be as much as I love. It's hosos, H-O-S-O-S. It's a great number and quantity. In any case, the word love here is phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. This is the word of divine emotional type love. God constantly has this emotional love for us based on propitiation that has freed this love. It is His choice. It is His desire. It is His divine concern. Those that I love, I rebuke. The Greek word is elenko, E-L-E-G-C-H-O. Elenko means to judge a case. Here it means to reprove the Christian who is in a backslidden state. All of you as I love, I constantly rebuke you. This, again, is the present. So the Lord constantly does this. It is a statement of His actions. And the point is to chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word chasten is paiduo, P-A-I-D-E-U-O. And paiduo means to punish, like we would spank a child. It is the discipline of the Lord for correction. He is actively seeking to train us and to constantly to correct that which is leading us down the trail from maturity into immaturity. Instead, He says, I want you to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous is zeleuo, Z-E-L-E-U-O. This is present active imperative. It means to get hot. This is recovery from reversionism. He says, I want you to start with confession of your sin and keep moving. Present tense. Keep moving. I want you actively to be learning doctrine, and it is imperative. It is a command. God never says it's okay if you want to stay in your reversionistic condition. He says, I want you out of that place. I want you moving back up. And I want to tell you something. It takes time to go back up. Don't think that you will come and say, Lord, I've played the fool long enough. I have resisted you. I've been wandering around here, a maverick from church to church. I'm getting back to my right place and my right instructor, and now I'm back up there where I'm super grace. No, you won't be. A person can go so far that his time will run out. The days of his life that God has allotted him will have run out before he ever reaches back up to that super grace status again. He may die before he can rebuild the structure. It is a great loss in the meantime to you personally to be working your way back up to that which you once possessed. So while he says get zealous and get hot, you might do that, but you might not have time to get back up there. And he wants us, therefore, to repent. The word repent is metanoeo, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. And metanoeo means simply to change your mind. This is the start of the recovery. Eris, that point where you go positive, active, you take the decision, imperative. It is a command of God to a fallen believer. Recognizing your condition, changing your mind about it, and moving back up. We come to verse 20, one of the most abused verses in the Bible. Here's the summary. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, what does this verse mean? Well, I think if you have followed the context so that you know that the Lord is speaking to Christians who have backslidden into a reversionistic condition, that you will understand that this is not a verse to unbelievers. This is not a verse to appeal to somebody to open his heart's door so Jesus Christ can come in and he can be saved. This verse is constantly abused by certain organizations and certain evangelistic thrusts to suggest that that's what this is talking about, that this is an invitation for you to become a believer. The word behold is idou, I-D-O-U. And it is a little particle which means wake up. This is a bad condition that you're in. Wake up, because here's what is happening. This is addressed to the Christians who are in reversionism. I stand, the Lord Jesus Christ, histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I. This is perfect, active, indicative. Perfect means that the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time in the past when you went negative and started down the road, he has been approaching you and approaching you and approaching you, and he still does it. Perfect means it starts in the past and it continues right to the present, and he is still knocking at the door, seeking entrance into your life as long as you are negative. The Lord is actively pursuing you. He lives in you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And what you have created is a condition where you have a guest in your home and you're ignoring the person. Here's this guest that has come to live with you, and you never talk to him, you never have any relationships with him, you never have any fellowship with him. You've ignored him. Now that's what you're doing to Jesus Christ in a reversionistic condition. And he's therefore standing at the door, the thuda, T-H-U-R-A. This is the door to your life. It pictures a believer with the Lord outside seeking a place of entrance to temporal fellowship. Not to salvation, but restoration to temporal fellowship. Let's look at this for just a moment. Here's the circle of eternal fellowship. Here's an inner circle of temporal fellowship. You come into the Christian life. You enter at the point of the cross. You enter into temporal fellowship, which is your fellowship day by day. When you sin, you step out of that fellowship. You are still saved, but you're out of temporal fellowship. You continue in this condition of sin, and that's when you go down into the reversionistic status. Now, this is where you are, out of fellowship, and the Lord's knocking at the door and saying, let's get back together again. And you're standing there listening and have to make up your mind. All right, now the Lord says, he stands at the door, he's knocking, the door into the entrance of fellowship to the life of a believer. And he is knocking. That word is cruel, K-R-O-U-O. Present, constantly knocking, active. The Lord himself is doing it. Indicative, a statement of fact. And here is his promise. If any man hear my voice. If is a third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if you decide to go positive, if you hear his voice, that is you akouo, A-K-O-U-O, that is aorist active subjunctive. Aorist, a point where you decide to listen to the Lord again. You choose to do it, active subjunctive, maybe you will, it's potential. The Lord is asking you to return to him, to start paying attention. So you start operating under the system of learning his word again. And what do? You open, anoigo, A-N-O-I-G-O, again, aorist. There's a point where you just say, Lord, I was wrong. How do you open your life to Jesus Christ? By using the confession of sin. You confess what the sin was. You confess where you are at odds with the Lord. And you do it subjunctive again. That's potential if you choose to do it. Now, if you do this and you open your life to the Lord, you restore temporal fellowship, what's he going to do? He says that I will come into him. Eis erchomai. E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Future. When in the future you confess he'll be in. Middle, you will benefit by it. Indicative, a statement of fact, his promise. He will come in to him, the reversionistic Christian, and will sup. The word is deipneo, D-E-I-P-N-E-O. Deipneo is to share fellowship on the Word of God. It is a word to describe social fellowship. And what you have is an active relationship in the future upon confession of sin of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, that knocking on the door, asking to be restored to temporal fellowship with you, asking you to open the door by confession of known sin so that he may come in and now be with you as your guest once more and one whom you welcome, the alternative to that is to be vomited out of God's mouth. And that's the two sides. Either you open the door of your life and say, come in, Lord Jesus, through confession of sin, and you restore your temporal fellowship and you start back up the road toward maturity, or else God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, which means extreme discipline in the form of the sin unto death, that God takes your life and he takes you home to heaven. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This interchange of fellowship. Verses 21 and 22 give you the final results. The rewards for recovery are in verse 21. To him that overcometh, the Christian who goes on to spiritual victory, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, that is, to administer the earth in the millennium with Christ on his throne, even as I also overcame Satan and temptation, and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven on his Father's throne. Someday, Christ will sit on his own throne, which is in Jerusalem, ruling during the millennium. And as the Father has rewarded him to share the Father's throne now because he overcame the wicked one through spiritual maturity and positive volition, so we who through spiritual maturity as a result of positive volition will also be rewarded, and we will share Christ's throne here on this earth, administering his millennial world with him. And verse 22 is a very encouraging verse. Because it says that anybody can go back. Anyone can recover. He that hath an ear, you see what it takes to recover? An ear to listen. To listen to the Word of God. That's all it takes. To listen and to say, I believe it. Let him hear what the Spirit said. Positive volition of doctrine. That which God the Holy Spirit is teaching through your pastor teacher unto the churches, all the different assemblies in Laodicea. So verse 22 says, no matter where you are, there is a road back. All you have to do is start with confession of sins, then start being present for instruction in the Word, start weeding out the places where you've been resisting and negative, start going positive, and you're on your way up to the position where you are again a spiritually mature Christian under the abounding grace of God. Now that's worth pursuing. That's what God is asking you to pursue. That's real living. Why would you fall something short of that ideal that He has for you?